to Morning Manna, February the 3rd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this new day and given us an opportunity to continue our study of your word. We're grateful for all that you instruct us, and we ask that today our hearts will be enlightened and our minds filled with joy as we study that which you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the first chapter of the book of Romans, and we begin at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, wisp, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Review and Herald, November the 8th, 1898, beginning at paragraph 14, says the following. The ancient philosophers prided themselves on their superior knowledge. Let us read the inspired apostle's understanding of the matter. Professing themselves to be wise, he says, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. In its human wisdom, the world cannot know God. Its wise men gather an imperfect knowledge of God from his created works, and then in their foolishness they exalt nature and the laws of nature above nature's God. Those who have not a knowledge of God through an acceptance of the revelation he has made of himself in Christ will obtain only an imperfect knowledge of him in nature, and this knowledge, so far from giving elevated conceptions of God and bringing the whole being into conformity to his will make men idolaters. Professing themselves to be wise, they will become fools. Those who think they can obtain a knowledge of God aside from his representative, whom the word declares is the expressed image of his person, will need to become fools in their own estimation before they can be wise. It is impossible to gain a perfect knowledge of God from nature alone, for nature itself is imperfect. In its imperfection, it cannot represent God. It cannot reveal the character of God in its moral perfection. But Christ came as a personal Savior to the world. He represented a personal God. As a personal Savior, he ascended on heaven, and he will come again as he ascended to heaven, a personal Savior. He is the express image of the Father's person. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed, says Paul, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And of course, we read that in Romans chapter 1. Paul declares that as an apostle, he is called to do a special work. The truth has been revealed to him that he might preach the gospel of God, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He was not, as were the false prophets, without a divine commission to devote himself to the work of preaching Jesus and him crucified. Christ himself had called him to the work by a heavenly revelation of himself. He was called. He was to call men's attention to the gospel, which God had promised by the word of the prophets. He was to unfold the divine revelations of the Old Testament and to show how the gospel shed a light into the old dispensations. He was to demonstrate the fact that both prophets and apostles were witnesses of Christ as the Messiah. In his divine nature, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, but the divinity of Christ was the fact that was constantly opposed by the Pharisees. The great argument that substantiated the divinity of Christ was his resurrection from the dead. Overwhelming testimony came to those that believed on him, for he had been seen among them. And those who would not receive the great array of evidence that could be presented would not have been convinced by any amount of proof. The first offer of the good news of salvation was made to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but they refused the precious gift of God. And Paul said, "Ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Both Jews and Gentiles were without Christ and in darkness. It was a most unwelcome thought to the Jews that they needed salvation. They had been in the peculiar people of God and had looked upon the Gentiles with contempt. Christ was not only presented as the hope and glory of Israel, but also as a light to lighten the Gentiles. This was wholly contrary to their prejudices. The righteousness of God was revealed in the gospel. In it was made known the method by which man was to be reconciled to God. Notwithstanding the justice of God and the guilt of the transgressor of his holy law, a way was devised whereby satisfaction could be made to the law by the infinite sacrifice of the Son of God. The typical offerings of the old dispensation pointed men forward to the Lamb of God that should die on Calvary's cross, when type would meet anti-type in the death of God's dear Son. From Adam's time through successive generations, the sacrificial offerings were pointing toward the Christ, and men's faith was fixed on an offering of infinite value. By faith, patriarchs and prophets depended upon God, who was dealing with them through Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He so loved the world that he consented to give the just for the unjust. The greatness and depth of this love was revealed to Paul to make known to all nations. The plan of salvation was opened to his mind, and he preached, both publicly and from house to house, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The law condemns, but it cannot pardon the transgressor. The penitent, believing soul does not look to the law for justification, but to Christ, the anointing sacrifice, who is able to impart his righteousness to the sinner and make his efforts acceptable before God. When we take Christ for our Savior, we are enabled to become obedient children, keeping all the commandments of God. It is faith that engrafts us into the parent stalk of the living vine. Faith that depends on Christ derives virtue from him as the branch draws sap from the root. Says the prophet, "The just shall live by faith." And this truth, woven into the religious experience of every Christian, should be that by which the righteous shall live. True faith grows to a greater faith, increasing in strength. It is persevering in its operation. The apostle says, "For hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The Gentiles had no light upon the law of God and had not followed after righteousness. But those who believed in Christ attained unto righteousness through faith in him. They accepted God's law as the rule of character. The unbelieving Jews had not attained to the righteous requirements of the law because they refused the only virtue that could avail to make them righteous and acceptable before God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, which is in the law, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end or purpose of the law. The law condemns the sinner and thus drives him to Christ for righteousness. The Jews profess to believe the prophets and to acknowledge the authority of God's law. But without that understanding, and with by far the greater part of the nation, this was a mere nominal faith. Christ declared to the Jewish teachers, "Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Those who really did believe the law and the prophets were led by this faith to accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Savior of men. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were first led to turn from their idolatry to accept Christ. And through Christ, they were brought to a knowledge of the law and the prophets. First, man is to see the righteousness of the law in condemning sin. Then, he is to behold the righteousness of God in the merits of Christ, providing pardon for sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men may have a knowledge of the truth and yet fail to be sanctified through the truth. The people of Israel had been taken out of idolatry to become the depositaries of sacred, ever-living truth. The knowledge of the one true God was given to them. They were greatly blessed with divine revelations, enshrouded in symbols and ceremonies, until type met antitype in the death of Christ. Everything in both their private and their public life was connected with a revealed religion. The law of God was given by Christ and specified so plainly the duties of private, social, and public life that none needed to err. One God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, was brought to view in the fourth commandment, and his will was to be their will. Those who worshipped the one true God were strengthened in moral power and developed strong and symmetrical characters, while those who worshipped other gods grew more and more debased because they exalted human passions and sanctioned vice in their religious services. The religion of Israel was a living light from heaven that flashed its rays into all the broad ways and byways of life. Says the psalmist, "He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and ordinances unto Israel. He dealt not so much with any nation, neither had the heathen knowledge of his laws." They were taught not only that the Lord was to be worshipped and that his holy law obeyed, that its principles were to be governing them, both in private and public life, but that their religious services was an anticipation of a better service. Their faith was directed to him who was to come. By faith, their hearts reached forward to the great antitype. They were constantly looking forward for the appearance of the Messiah, as had been foretold in prophecy. When Christ came into the world, Satan had so filled the minds of men with falsehood in regard to the object of his coming, that those who had been so thoroughly instructed in regard to the long-promised Messiah did not recognize the Son of God as the divine Savior. He did not come as their proud hearts had imagined he would come. Their superiority to other nations consisted in the light which heaven had given them. But when they refused to walk in that light, they were no better, but rather worse than other nations. Their own selfish ambitions and disregard of God's commandments dragged them down from the spiritual eminence on which God had set them. They fell into envy, into jealousy, into hatred of all that was pure and holy in character. They despised the Divine One who stood among them, who was able to save to the uttermost or destroy utterly. But their crime reached its height when Jesus was rejected and crucified. What a story of how Israel failed to accept that which they claimed to have been looking for all of their lives. Today, we have an opportunity to turn to Christ, and we must be careful and warned lest we act in a suitable manner, a similar manner to that which Israel did. Turning from truth, turning from God, making our own laws, creating our own righteousness, determining our own fate by the things that we believe instead of accepting Christ and humbly approaching him, asking him for forgiveness and for the guidance that we so desperately need. The children of Israel ultimately rejected Christ. And as that rejection took place, Christ and his apostles turned to the Gentiles. We have been called by God as his remnant to spread the gospel to the rest of the world. But too frequently we find that we too have rejected truth. Too many of us have turned from the righteous path and begun to accept other ways other than that which God has placed in our hearts. Be careful. Be careful lest the same thing occurs with us, and that those who have been given an opportunity to spread and understand the truth ultimately reject it, causing Christ to send the message to those who know him not. We are called today to spread the truth as we have been given it to all the world. Let us do that, not just by word of mouth or by preaching, but let us do it by example, by words, the conversations that we have, the actual attitudes that we display around those with whom we come in contact. Let us be witnesses and examples of Christ-likeness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide us in the path of righteousness, that every day you give us an opportunity to grow in grace. We ask that you would help us today, that we will turn from our wicked ways and that we will walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, February the 3rd, 2020.